Here is That Which Is with John Roger. That Which Is presented by MSIA, the Movement of Spiritual Inner Awareness, a movement dedicated to awakening the spiritual heart within each of us. John Roger is the founder and spiritual advisor of MSIA, the founder and president of the Institute for Individual and World Peace, founder of the Heartfelt Foundation, and other organizations dedicated to improving people's lives. John Roger is a best-selling author, and he has been teaching and conducting seminars for many years. Right after John Roger speaks, we'll tell you how you can obtain more information about MSIA.
So why, I guess what he's talking about is when you sneak up on something that he didn't know about, and you decide you want to do a pop quiz on him to see if he can supply something. I mean, it's got to be something peculiar like that. But how can you pop up on him when he says, even the hairs of your head are counted, and God knows all of those? How could you sneak up with the sneaky question? He'd probably know that also. But sneaky is not in God's will. So that one gets cast aside. There's a real tremendous thing about working with the Spirit, in the Spirit, in God's will for you, if your will be for God. Remember the old statement, many are called, but few are chosen. Why, if you were called of God, he goes, yo, you, come on, and you don't go? Why would you not go if you were called? Because it isn't called that way. It's called in your spirit, not in your intellect or in your ear. And usually, we don't know we have a spirit, a soul, until the Spirit enters into it, stirs it, and gives the information to our spirit, who translates it to the soul down through, and we pick it up and know the reality of something independent from our thinking. Not only that, we get electrocuted. We go, wow! What was that? Anybody else hear that? We go, what? You didn't hear that. You didn't see that? None of that. Nothing. We go, okay, hallucination time. The voice says, no hallucination. You go, nope, no hallucination. Nope. Crazy time. The voice says, no crazies. You go, right, no crazies. The voice says, I'm the Lord. You go, right, Lord. That's the Lord. Everybody else in the room gets up and walks out. Okay, Lord, you ruined all my friends. What have you got in mind? He says, come back next week and I'll tell you. Have you ever noticed in the Bible that he's always testing? Because I always got a test. I mean, if I showed up on Monday, I showed up. He says, go bring something else on Tuesday. Geez, you know, I'm just loading myself down for this voice and I show up on Tuesday. He says, pretty good, bring your kid on Wednesday. He says, oh, you want to introduce my kid to you? Fine, you bring the kid. He says, put the kid on top of the stuff. Take this match and light it. You go, you're kidding. He goes, light it. I say, didn't bring my matches. He goes, do the Flint number. He says, forget it, just take out your knife and slit his throat. You go, wow, this is my kid. You want me to do that? You want me to go by this voice that I hear that said, do all this, and then you want me to kill my kid, right? You got a point to make. You got a point. What's the point? What's the point? He says, just kill the kid. I say, what if I don't do it? He says, I'll kill you. You say, okay, kid. I can get another kid. Well, isn't that sort of the thinking we do? So you get ready to do it, and he goes, never mind, but God goes, N-n-n-n, and by that time you slit the kid's throat. He goes, I was going to say never mind. You go, oh, geez, a Lord that stammers. It's like, don't do that. I've only got two more kids at home. What do you want? Well, you read the Bible and you'll find stranger things than what I've just said in there. Of course, it's not quite that way, but I put two stories together. Otherwise, it's not interesting. It's boring. It gets very boring. But when you go home and read it, you'll separate it out, and then you'll put it back like I did because it's more interesting. But just about the time he goes to sleep, his story goes, "Don't do that." You say, "Wait a minute. First you say do it, now you say don't do it. Okay, I ain't gonna do it. Now you want me to do it, right? You want me to play knife in, knife out, knife in. You want me to play with this kid. Is that what you want? You just want me up on the hill, all this stuff here, the kid here, and we're gonna play this game and let everybody look. And this is supposed to be spiritual." He goes, "No, I just wanted to see if you'd do it." You go, "Huh. What if I'd have said no?" He goes, "Well, you couldn't have had all that land down there that you were looking at." You go, "Wow, all that land. I obeyed." He goes, "Right. So as far as you can walk in 3 days, you can have all that land." He starts to run, he goes, "Walk." You go, "Geez, you got more restrictions. You got more rules. You got more regulations. What is it you want from me?" And he says, "Obedience. I want your obedience, and I want your love to be obedient, and I want you to do it willfully. And when you do all that, I'm going to give you everything, and even to your children." And we go, "Could you put that on paper? Can we get this down where I'm going to check?" He goes, "No, I am the Lord God that speaketh to thee. And when I say it, it's done." Hey, who might argue with some voice that appears like that? So you take off and you do it. Then you find out that the Lord's been faithful. Now, that's the Old Testament version. Here's the New Testament version. Along comes this guy, he's a rabbi, and they call him Yeshua, Mashiach, Jesus the Messiah. And he says, there was a man called John Baptist came walking ahead of me saying, "Repent, be baptized, and receive the Holy Spirit." And some of you didn't do it. And the reason you didn't do it is because he said, "Repent. Be baptized, then receive the Holy Spirit." Why didn't you do it? And someone said, "Well, see, Rabbi, I didn't know if the Holy Spirit was worth me repenting for. Could I have a little bit of what the Holy Spirit's about, and then I'll decide whether I want to repent?" He goes, "It doesn't work that way. You got to change your ways first." To what? Anything other than you're doing. You know what the word repent means? To turn from. Not to look at as you walk away from. It means to turn from. And what we now today call that changing your lifestyle. Just a modern statement of you've got to change your lifestyle if you're going to have something different in your life. If not, you're going to have the same stuff you've always had. So he said, if you want the kingdom of heaven, you've got to stop doing this thing that always produces this junk. You're thinking, "I'm tired of that junk." He said, "Just turn from it." You go, "Who'll take my junk when I turn?" He said, "Don't worry, there's always somebody after junk. Don't worry." And you turn around. And he says, "Repent." He says, "If you look back to the old way, you'll be turned into a salt lick." Lot's wife didn't believe it. She turned to look back, and Lot says, "Oh my God, that woman." He looked back again, he goes, "That salt lick." But if he turned back and looked, why didn't he get turned into salt? I'll tell you why. Because like every good herdsman, he was making sure the herd was in front of him so he didn't lose any of the sheep or the cows or the women along the way. And so as one turned to look back, he saw him turning, looking back. And he said, don't look back. Too late. They looked back and did not receive the promise that was in store for them. Now, we come to a modern day thing. See, if you take the Bible and put flesh and blood on it, all of a sudden the darn thing comes alive right now, and you say, hey, we don't have to read this, thou, that, I am, and who art thou. We can put it in plain everyday English and communicate the same information without getting caught up in the tradition. All we have to do is come to the behavior that is required. And psychosynthesis says, if you change your behavior, you change your attitude. Now, we have some psychologists in here, some psychiatrists. You know, if you're walking like this, that's usually a sign of depression or a morbid state of mind, isn't it? So we say, change your behavior. And walk a little more up. What happens? The energy flows up because you're pulling it up. That energy coming up, you feel it. You go, hey, this feels good. Your mind immediately goes out to find a good object to put the feeling on, because we got to make things match in this world. And that's our prime job, is make things match. Even if they don't, make them match. So we can have something to talk about later on. So then we get a happy thought with this happy feeling, and it all started out by just standing up straight. Now, the most interesting thing is they're telling people, don't run. Because have you ever seen people who are running a long distance? Pretty soon they're running, slopping like this, and everything's flopping all over. Muscle structure going out, ligaments going out, problems in the knees, problems in the ankles. Some doctor's delight is running down the street. What they're saying now is, get out and walk vigorously for 10, 15 minutes. And change the pattern of your walking. If you walk with your right foot forward mostly, this time walk more with your left foot forward. That throws the physiology, the body off, and makes it reintegrate in a new way. And you start to feel different about how your body's working. You start to feel differently. You're not going to feel the same old junkie. You're going to feel differently. And then that differently, and the doctor said this is good for you, and you start to get better lungs. You hit up some stairs, and before where you're at the top going, and now you're walking like this going, and you say, progress. I'm progressing. That progression is all spirit working in through the body. We've got ample evidence of the spirit in the body. What we don't have ample evidence is the soul in the spirit. So what we do is we go to pray. We know that body activity changes the conscious mind. So we know that walking down the street thinking about our problems and praying is not fruitful, because the emotions drag because of the content of the mind. You've done that, you know that. So we say, I'll go into the church. Boy, that'll shake up your physiology, let me tell you. And you get down there, and you got to kneel down on these wooden platforms. And you go, I'm not going to kneel. And everybody's kneeling down, it's quiet, and you go, I really want to know. I'll kneel. I'll kneel. I'll look like the fool. I'll act like the fool. I'll be the fool, because God, you know that when you found me, you will have found a fool. But you know I've been a fool all along, because I've done all these other superstitions and they haven't worked. I'm going to do this. So we kneel down and we pray. And we watch everybody, and they got their hands like this or like this. So we go, oh, postures, the postures have got it. So you posture while you pray. And you do that, and you get up, you walk out, nothing's happened. So you go to the man at the door, you go, hey, I came into your church. I knelt down. I prayed. I put my hands like this. I said, God, help me. God, do anything for me. Nothing's happened. He said, maybe he was busy. Maybe he wasn't busy. Maybe he wasn't here. I'm going down to church, down the street. I have some friends said, God is down there. And so now we got God geographically located in structures. Can you understand the foolishness that we will start to go into? Can you imagine why we lie? Because we're hearing people lie to us about profound, sacred things. And if they can lie about that, why can't we lie about just a little old ordinary thing? There's no problem with that. Everybody's lying. In fact, lying is one of the most useful tools you will ever have as a human being to protect yourself against all the unimaginables and the imaginables. It is a talent. I had a friend that was going home because he found out his daughter had a story to tell his mother, and he wanted to get home and watch her develop this skill of lying because she was going to have an ability that would last her all through her life. I suppose he wanted to make sure that he knew what it was and how she was going to tell it so he could pierce it and get around it. Well, we played the game called Lie, Get Away with It, Deceive, All's Fair in Love and War. And then we come before the Lord and we say, Lord, if you will just give me this one, I will not ever again, whatever it was that you were doing. And you do all the, you know, the three fingers to God, to cross my heart, you know, the, all, you know, the, you know, whatever it is, we will do it. And nothing happens. So we say, forget it. The deal's off. I kept my side of the bargain. You didn't keep yours. It gets into the religious circles where they take a collection of money. They pass around and say, give me your money, give me your money, give me your money. It's for God's work. And they go, right, it's for God's work in your pockets. And that's how I work for God. Why don't I? I can get paid. They say, well, where does God get his money? He says, I just pick up the thing and I throw it up in the air and say, God, what you want, take. And the rest of it foams on the ground, that's for me. Now, that's not too far away from the way a lot of these things work. But does that make it bad or wrong? Nah, it's just another ritual where we are ritualistically doing something all the time, hoping that this ritual will connect somehow with the spirit of luck, and therefore we will get to win the lottery. And therefore we will get to get all this, and then we'll get all this, and we'll get all that. And if you stop to think about it, to get all that, you'd have to receive all that lottery money on one day for at least $6 million. But they give it to you like $25,000 a year for the next 30 years. You go, son of a gun, I won't be able to afford any of that stuff. That's the way the game's played. There's a strange game that's played with humanity, and we're not wising ourselves up to the fact that the spirit inside of us is the spirit that is in God. We're not wising up to that. We are wising up to the fact that we're psychologically different from other people around us, and we do screwy psychological things, and therefore we think that because of what we do, that's who we are. Or because of what we read, that's who we are. Or what we eat is who we are. Or what we drive is who we are. So that would make me a Ferrari avocado with the encyclopedia. And there would be no human being here if all of it worked that way. We know it doesn't. And yet at the same time, our worthiness, our worthwhileness to come before God is based upon what we do, what we think, what we haven't done, and what we haven't thought. And yet the scriptures say, all of them, every one of them say, God takes you as you are. Not your body, not your mind, not your emotions, not your personality, you. That you that's being talked about had better be found out what that is, because that's the one that's going. And the rest is going to the dirt. And that gets to be a little sobering time, because we're saying, well, doesn't the personality survive after death? The part that's good goes to the soul. The part that's no good disappears. goes back to nothingness. Say, well, then do I have individuality? As much as a soul individualizes it, you do. How do I know that? Travel into the soul body and take a look. Has anybody done it? Hundreds, thousands of people. Are these near-death experiences? No, these are soul-transcendent experiences where you're aware in the chair and you're aware that you're going up out of your body and you're aware you moved into the spirit and you're aware of what's there in the invisible and you get to look at it. And the amazing thing is you get to look at it directly as it is, not as it's reflected to you through your eyes here in the body. As it is, the most remarkable thing is when you see people for what they are, you absolutely fall head over heels in love with all of them. You just can't stand the beauty that is God in everybody. It is astounding. We get to know about it because we'll get joy, or we'll get that happy feeling, or we'll get that something comes up, and we go, that, if I could just keep that forever, I'd forgive everybody everything. I forgive everybody everything. We come down, we say, accept these couple things now. And so we're laying out bargain systems. We can't do that. We have to say it's a all forgiveness or it's a none forgiveness. See, 99% is a bitch. 100% a breeze. If you sit down to do 90% or 80% spiritual exercises, you're going to have failures. And that personal failure will take you to do something else. If you sit down and you say, this is it. This is 100%er. It is a all. And I want to do this within God's will. And I don't know what that is. And I want to know what it is. And I hunger and thirst for that. And I yearn for that. And I want it. And I'm going to do that. And I'm going to sit here until that happens. And yes, Lord, I'm going to wait on you. And you can take just as long as you want to, because the spirit in me is the spirit in you, and through that I'm calling you. You will receive a manifestation of the whole spirit or the Holy Spirit. It cannot be denied to you when you enter into the spirit of God. And the spirit of God is very simple. Let go. Let God. Let go, relax, let God, be patient. So you're patiently relaxed, but eternally vigilant. Because there's a sneaky little place in the scripture that says, and the Lord comes like a thief in the night. That doesn't mean he comes when the sun's down. That means he comes in the darkness of your mind. When you are your most negative, miserable person, the Lord will come creeping through in the backside of it, and you won't see him. He said, the light came in the world, and the darkness didn't know it. Why wouldn't the darkness know it? Those people had eyes. He's talking about a vibration of darkness called the intellect that only will believe what it sees, will only believe what it hears, will only believe what it touches, will only believe what it can taste, and yet you go on oxygen all day long and you can't do anything with those. And so you play the game of contradiction on one hand and total acceptance on the other. That splits the personality. That starts to get character disorders. That starts to get us into psychotic breakthroughs where we feel like we're going to explode and split. We finally come to the place where we say, oh, just forget it all and turn to walk away and fall right in the hands of the Lord. And we go, where were you? And he says, waiting for you to fall. Because if I came here too soon, you might turn around and smack me in the mouth. But if you went to fall and I picked you up, you'd know it was me. And I go, wow, wow, you got a great sense of humor. One of the signs of the presence of the Spirit of God is humor. Some people think it's seriousness. No, when you go to a funeral, that's seriousness. When you go to somebody and they start to tell you jokes and you start to crack up and you don't know why you're laughing because they're not funny. And it comes deep in the belly and it just starts to move. And you get up to go home and you find out your backache's gone, your legs aches, don't hurt anymore. You think, gee, a good laugh sure helps. That uncontrollable vibration of humor that comes up is the healing of your spirit in you matching the healing of the Spirit of God. Do you know what the problem is? Nobody's told us. They tell us how to get pregnant, how to have babies, and nobody tells us how to have the Holy Spirit and God and how to die and go to heaven. And those are the things that are happening to us. Nobody tells us. They say, oh, you'll find out. Do you have to die to find out? No, you come to my church, then we'll guarantee you. What kind of a guarantee do I get? It's on paper here in the Bible. Do I get to take the Bible with me? What happens if it isn't true? How do I collect? Trust me. I'm saying, no, no, no. Check it out. There is a way, there's a method to go in and find out, but you have to get past the mind. You have to be able to call on the Spirit above you through the sacred names of God. And when you're connected to those and you keep calling them, it's like calling a dog. All of a sudden, it shows up and you're on your way above it. And the mind's still sitting down here going, yuck, 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 yuck. And you're up there looking around serenely going, look at that blabber mind. And just keep talking. That's something that I'm not telling you as a fantasy. I'm telling you that as an alternative to the way you know God. You can get enlightenment walking down the street, in your car, in your bathroom, in the shower, in the tub, anywhere. The important thing of it is get the enlightenment. Beirush Beishan.
John Rogers' closing words were Beirush Beishan, which means the blessings already are. The blessings, the ideas, and the concepts which you've heard are just a small part of the abundance of material John Roger has shared with us over the years. If you would like a free book by John Roger, Journey of a Soul, call this number, 1-800-899-2665. You can send email to servicedesk@msia.org or write to That Which Is, Post Office Box 513-935, Los Angeles, California, zip code 90051-1935. This has been That Which Is with John Roger. Thanks for joining us.